Today we leave behind our 23-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the next few weeks are not a series. And I will go as the Lord leads week by week. But I do think that there's a theme that's going to pop up. If not every week, then somewhat. In Luke chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we're going to begin this morning in the middle of a passage. We'll go to some other places. And the title of the message is a question that I'm going to ask you that will make sense later. Did you wake up hungry today? Did you wake up hungry today? Luke 6, 3 through 5. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now here we are jumping into an event. If you remember, the disciples and Jesus are walking through the fields. It is the Sabbath day. The Jews have added to the law of God all kinds of rules and regulations. And so they are hungry, and with Jesus' permission, they are breaking grain off and they're eating the grain. And the religious leaders see what they're doing, and they begin to criticize them and say, "Don't you know that it's unlawful to do this on the Sabbath?" And Jesus looks at them and he looks right into their heart and he says, "Don't you know what David did when he was hungry and he went into the very tabernacle of God and ate the showbread, which is only for the priest to eat?" And he looked at them and he said, "You don't even realize," and I'm paraphrasing, "I am the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath." Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and just remember that little story. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. Elijah has called down fire from heaven. The pinnacle of his work for God has happened. Great display of miraculous power. And now Queen Jezebel, this wicked, wicked witch, says, "I'm going to kill you." And this great man of God sinks into depression and flees and runs as far and as fast as he can. And in verses 4 through 7, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" Do you ever wake up hungry? Some people wake up and they don't want anything to do with breakfast. Other people wake up and they're hungry and can't get to the kitchen fast enough. And as you know, I'm kind of weird. Maybe this doesn't apply to any of you. I've found a strange thing in my life is that if I eat dinner at a reasonable time and then don't eat later and I go to bed and I wake up the next morning, I'm not hungry. But if I eat a lot right before I go to bed late, it's backwards, isn't it? For some reason, if I eat a lot right before I go to bed, I will wake up with this gnawing hunger, this voracious appetite, and can't get something fast enough. But I'm talking about something spiritual this morning. Have you ever had the feeling that you've been sleeping too long, and now there's something that needs to be satisfied? That you've just been sleeping in the things of God. Maybe you ate a big meal at some time in the past. You feasted on the things of God. And now you've just been sleeping. And maybe this morning, or maybe in the past few weeks, or maybe it's been for some time, or maybe this message will help stir it in you today, you start waking up again. And you realize, "I'm hungry. I am so hungry for only that which God can do." I remember this church, times of prayer and praise when people had no thought of time, prayer meetings that sometimes lasted till midnight. I use the excuse I'm too old for that now. Times when people were on their knees seeking God, seeking more of God, or interceding for needs with faith that God was going to do something. Times of worship when no one wanted to stop singing to the Lord. What is revival? What is revival but the manifestation, the very real manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of His people? What is revival but a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit warming hearts that have grown cold, making people hungry who've been sleeping for a long, long time? And the Holy Spirit begins to work and cause there to be a stirring and a hunger and a realization, something's not right here. I'm not satisfied. There must be more for me. And lest any of you think, because you maybe don't know us that well or whatever, I'm going to talk about some things that are controversial in Christendom today. But I'm not talking about flaky things. I'm not talking about outward manifestations. I am talking about an inward change which is wrought in the lives of God's people by the Holy Spirit, so much so that their lives are turned upside down, that they can't contain what God has done in them, and it flows out like a river, and entire communities are changed. The gospel is preached. People have been so touched by God that they cannot be kept silent. The old hymn of the church, Blessed Assurance, describes it this way: what a foretaste of glory divine. I remember Leonard Ravenhill saying, when was the last time that you walked out of a church service and you couldn't speak, no one could speak because the presence of God was so thick and so heavy? They had been so touched. I am speaking to hungry hearts if they are here this morning. Those who feel like they have eaten in the past, but then they fell asleep and now they're waking up with a new appetite for God. When the church gets tired of sleeping, tired of life's routine, tired of not experiencing the fire of God burning, there's a restlessness that begins to arise. There's a hunger that has to be satisfied. And churches are just like people. They go through seasons. But they wake up hungry. For 23 weeks, we've talked about the character of Christ and the Beatitudes. Say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Jesus and the disciples make their way through the field and they are eating grain on the Sabbath, and the priests are present. And there are two kinds of priests. There are the carnal, that means the fleshly and self-centered, and there are the spiritual. And we find the same thing. We are a priesthood of believers, the Bible says. Two kinds of priests, carnal and spiritual. The priesthood of the Old Testament had become carnal. In the time of Christ, the religious leaders of the day were carnal. Carnal only cares about outward religion. And beloved, it is no different today than it was then. It is so easy to slip into the trap of being carnal in our walk, carnal in our attending church. All of the outward things may be right, but if the inward part isn't right, it's just an outward show. And we can come to church and we can do the religious act. We can come to church, as I said last week, and we can have the right lingo, and we can say amen, praise the Lord, and we can sing, and our heart can be far, far from God. Outward religion is a mask for inward corruption. Outward religion is a mask for inward corruption. We need to remember this. If all we are doing is the outward thing, it's a mask. And on the inside, it's what Jesus described when He spoke to the religious leaders and He said, on the outside, you are whitewashed tombs. You're like whitewashed tombs, all painted up clean and pretty on the outside, but in the inside, you're just dead men. Just dead men. Carnal priests will always try and keep you from the bread. That's what they did here, and that's what they'll do now. In the name of right doctrine, and you cannot say that at Faith Harvest, you could never accuse us of not preaching doctrine. We teach doctrine. It is important. But doctrine can be a shell around an empty life. We do not base our Christianity, as I have preached many times, upon emotional experiences. Nevertheless, we have to experience God. You can't just have the words and not have the experience in the inward man. It must be real. The carnal priests will always try to keep you from bread, and they will use right doctrine to tell you that you don't need experience, that you don't need bread, that you just need to believe all the right things. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You're concerned about the Sabbath." Man, I am the Sabbath. They couldn't even see that He was the living bread. Could not see what they needed. These men with Jesus needed bread, and we're no different. We are no different. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks of believers going and growing from faith to faith and from glory to glory. We are not supposed to be stagnant. We are supposed to have life within us and experiences with God where we know Him and where He takes us to higher levels of faith, higher levels of glory in our walk with Him. Read about the great revivals and men and women of the past who were used in such an awesome way by God. They were men and women, listen to this, you will find this over and over in their testimonies. They were men and women who had a level of faith and had experienced a measure of the glory of God in their lives. Like many Christians today, they walked with God, they believed in God, they had a service unto God. But one day they woke up hungry. And they said, "I can't take this treadmill anymore. I've got to have everything that God has for me. I have to have the fullness of the life of God within me, not just as an empty doctrine, but as the power to live this life, to walk this life." They weren't satisfied to live without the glory and the presence of God in their lives without experiencing His power. Elijah had experienced God. Amen? He had seen God's incredible power. But he came discouraged and exhausted, and he ran from Jezebel. He ran into the wilderness, and he wanted to die. He lay down under a broom tree or a juniper tree, in some translations, and he said, "Take my life. Take my life." Now, I don't mean this literally, but some of you are in that very place right now. Lord, if I can't do any better than this in my walk with You, if I don't have any more reality of Jesus in my life than this, then You may as well just take me home. Just take my life right now because I'm so empty. And sometimes I think it would be better for a local church to just curl up and go ahead and die than to exist without the power and presence of God in their midst. He fell asleep, and an angel woke him up and said, "It's time to eat, Elijah. It's time to eat. You still have a journey ahead of you." Let those words sink down into your spirit. It's time to eat. you still have a journey ahead of you. It happened twice. After this, Elijah goes to Mount Horeb where he experiences God in a new way. God speaks to him and gives him further directions. His journey was not complete. And I would say to each one of you this morning, it's time to wake up and eat. Your journey has not yet been complete. And to Faith Harvest, it's time to wake up and eat. Your journey is not complete. The reality of Christianity is the reality of men and women going up onto spiritual mountains and laying hold of God. Men and women going into the holy place like David and eating the showbread like David did. We have the tabernacle in the wilderness. We have the temples of Israel, all with the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies, with the veil that separates the holy of holies from the other places. But not in David's tabernacle. Not when he brought it back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And David is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament for us. In David's tabernacle, there was no veil. There was no hindrance. And David went boldly into the very presence of God to worship Him before the Ark of the Covenant. A picture of Jesus Christ going into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. The rending of the veil of His flesh upon the cross, that we might have the same access to the Father that He has. David went in. There was no veil. He went in and he ate. And he was satisfied. The reality, this reality of Christianity in history, is men and women getting sick of the barren wilderness and crying out for bread and being told by Jesus, "I am the bread." Did you wake up hungry? Do you have a hunger today? Well, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And as I prepared this, it was difficult because my mind was whirling because this subject is so vast that I could go in any one of 10 or 15 different directions and teach for hours on it. So I'm just going to lay down a few things that the Lord put upon my heart for today. It will end kind of, but it's what He wants to say today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was very, very present, but not in the same way that we find in the New Covenant. And you know that. In the Old Testament, men and women were anointed by the Spirit of God. He came upon them in order to perform service and to speak for God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowers men and women for service. In the building of the tabernacle, we find artists and craftsmen were anointed with the Holy Spirit to fashion the artwork for the tabernacle of God. We find Moses, the man of God, is described as one who has the Spirit of God, and as he is about to go up on the mountain and be gathered to the Lord, we find that he lays his hands upon Joshua. And the Bible then picks up there and says Joshua is one who is upon whom is the Spirit of God, so that he can take Moses' place after his death. We find a recurring theme in the book of Judges. The Holy Spirit empowers and inspires deliverers, judges, the leaders of Israel. And they do unimaginable things. Things beyond their own strength and their own capabilities. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the Old Covenant, which was an inferior covenant to the New Covenant in Christ. Remember Gideon? How many times have we talked about Gideon? Hiding in the wine press. Sick of his life as it was. Hiding from the Philistines, from the enemy. Threshing out the grains of wheat. And in his heart, there's a question. There's a question that has plagued him. He says, "Where are the miracles? Where are the things that I heard about that happened between God and my father? Where is His power today? Where is the might of God in my life?" And then the Lord speaks to him, raises him up to be a deliverer, to be a mighty warrior, not in his own strength, but under the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God. There's Jephthah. There's Samson. And yes, we will touch on this later, but there's Samson who had an incredible anointing and power from God, but did not have the character of God. And that is a tragedy. And then my favorite of all in the book of Judges, many of you know this, is Deborah. Oh, I would love to be able to look back through time and have a video of Deborah. This woman, handpicked by God, who served as judge over Israel for years, and not only served as in a place of authority and as a judge, in order to show, contrary to what many teach, that the anointing of God has nothing to do with what gender you are. And it's not feminist to say that. God can anoint any person that He wants to. He is sovereign. There is neither male nor female in Christ. And He takes this woman. What an astounding contradiction to everything in the time in which she belonged. And yet the people of Israel, when there's an anointing, people come to you. And the people of Israel went to her for her to solve their court cases and for her to issue judgments. And then raised up to lead Israel because the man in charge wouldn't do it. And so she was raised up as a mighty deliverer, led the armies into battle. Beloved, in all of these, the Spirit is responsible for bringing about success, for bringing about successful warfare, for bringing about deliverance from bondage, from those who put them under oppressive rulers. It is the Holy Spirit. It's none of those people. It is the anointing of the Spirit of God. I personally, and you don't have to believe this, this is not in the Word, this is my one little moment of give me liberty here, okay? I don't think Samson looked like Rambo at all. I don't think he had big muscles. I think he was an ordinary man because it was not his physical strength. It was the anointing of Almighty God upon him. And it's to teach us everything we learned in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot accomplish anything but by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, much less exploits for God, as the book of Daniel says. In all of these, the Spirit is the one who is responsible. But we don't find this what we have, the gift of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our whole lives, or when we come to Christ, the rest of our lives, in the Old Testament, it's more a coming upon. And I'll give you an example. If you study Gideon in the Hebrew, where it says the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and he became this mighty warrior, it reads this way. The Holy Spirit clothed Himself with Gideon. Isn't that amazing? We say we want to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit clothed Himself with Gideon and then empowered him to go forward. We want to be those that the Holy Spirit clothes Himself with us so that He's on the inside. He is the dynamite, the power that carries us forward. Then come the kings after Judges. The Word of God says that Saul, the Spirit of God was upon him. But then he did not have the character either of God. And so we find the Spirit does not stay with him in full measure. The Spirit makes him successful in battle, does various things, but he's deficient in character. And then we come to King David. King David is a type and a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament, as I said. The Bible says this is the only one in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was in him from that day forward and never left him, because he's a picture of Jesus who would come with the Spirit without measure. He was a magnificent leader and a fighter, and his success is not attributed to David's greatness or his ability to write or do any of these things. His success is attributed to the Spirit of God upon him. Interestingly and sadly, no king after David is described as having this reception of the Spirit or this anointing of the Spirit. And all of them failed, even Solomon, in spite of all of his glory, so that it is recognized that they lacked the power of the Spirit of God. During this time especially, a hope begins to rise in Israel for the coming Messiah, who would come from the line of David and on whom the Spirit of God would rest without measure. Until the time that Jesus would come, from that time forward, until the time Jesus would come, Israel would suffer greatly. They would suffer failure, lacking the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit upon its kings. The kings having failed to carry forth God's plan, the mantle next falls upon the prophets. We remember Elisha and Elijah. Elijah is caught up in the whirlwind, the chariot of fire, and the whirlwind, and he tells Elisha, because Elisha says, I want what you've got. And he tells Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken. And we find that Elisha, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, is a man who can see what others cannot. I don't think it was a matter of just being there and seeing that chariot. I think other people could have been standing there and never seen it. But Elisha saw what others could not. Later, he could see the armies of God encamped all around about the children of Israel, the encampment of Israel. No one else could see it. When the Holy Spirit is empowering servants, we see the supernatural power of God. When the Holy Spirit is empowering servants, people are doing things, they're living in a way that they can't live in their own strength. I'm not saying this to cause you to think you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not the issue. We'll see in a moment. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is empowering servants, their lives are different than they were before. The prophet Micah in the Old Testament declared, speaking of himself, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. We want to ascribe those things to some odd class of people that lived thousands of years ago that has nothing to do with us today. Israel refused to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit through the prophets, and therefore they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. Numerous prophets during the latter Old Testament times prophesied a future outpouring of the Spirit of God, which would enable all of God's people, not just prophets, priests, kings, judges, and rulers, to live righteous lives and to live lives filled with power. Now, you all know this. We're not going to turn there. In Joel 2, 28 through 29, we read the prophecy of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power to the fledgling church, to those who were gathered in that upper room and they were waiting for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit came and manifested as tongues of fire over the heads of the people, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind, Peter stood up and preached. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. And he said, the promise is not just for you. It's for all those afar off. Not just in far off places, but in far off times. All who will believe. There's a clear pattern in the New Testament. Now, some of you have come from different backgrounds. I'm not going to try to get theological with this. And you can say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? You can get all intertwined with arguments. I'm just going to tell you, it's there. In the New Testament, you have really a fourfold, I don't want to say initiation, but you have an entrance into the kingdom, salvation, discipleship. What does it mean to come and be part of that church in the book of Acts, which was not extraordinary, it was to be normal Christianity. What was the pattern of their discipleship, of their life? They continued in the apostles' doctrine daily, the Bible says. But how did they come in and what happened when they came in? There were four things. Number one, repentance towards God. And I'm going to tell you that any movement, any church that you see, I'm not talking about in one service, but the pattern over time. If they say, oh, we're moving in the power of God and the Holy Spirit's moving and the gifts of the Spirit are moving and there's no repentance, there's no teaching on repentance, there's no saying no to sin, it's a false movement. Repentance towards God. Secondly, faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Thirdly, though there may be great disagreement about it, water baptism. It's very clear in the New Testament, that's the pattern. Repent and be baptized. And so they were obedient in the pattern to make this public proclamation. Water baptism is a picture of a grave. It's a picture of Jesus' tomb. And just as Jesus was laid in the grave and came up resurrected on the third day, when we are baptized, we're saying, I am crucified with Christ. I am lowered into the grave. Now the old man stays there, and I have come up. I am a new creation in Christ. But fourthly is spirit baptism. And some of you go, I don't care what you call it. I don't care about the terminology. If you want to say just being filled with the Spirit, if you want to say the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you want to say baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you want to say the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you want to say being filled to overflowing, I don't care. The question is, do you have Him in fullness? See, today we've got a whole generation. We've seen a whole generation. I've preached against this. A whole generation which now has often turned the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit into stage shows, into circus acts, with things happening in the name of Christ and in the name of the work of the Holy Spirit that are such mockery and so obnoxious to the genuine Spirit of God as to be absolute foolishness. But then what we do, and I've done this at times, here's what we do. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want our church to look like it's a part of that. And I don't. But I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Story is told of two men. They're heading to Niagara Falls. One says to the other, I'm going to take you somewhere and show you the greatest unused power in the world. So they make their way to Niagara Falls and down to the foot, the one of those areas where it's just roaring and pounding. And he says, look, this is the greatest source of unused power on planet Earth. And the other man says, no, I beg to differ with you. The greatest source of unused power is the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God in His church. Let's be honest with ourselves. Jesus spoke this twofold thing when He spoke of salvation and the coming of the Spirit when He was talking to His disciples. He spoke of salvation in these terms, and you can go back and you can look at it. I'm not making this up. He said, whoever drinks of this water, who comes and believes in Me, who drinks of this water, it will be like a well springing up to eternal life. Speaking of salvation, it will be a guarantee. It will be something within them that will sustain them and keep them and will carry them through all the way to heaven. The presence of God in your life. That's why I said when you come to Christ and you're born again, yes, you have the Spirit of God. People argue and quibble over these things. You have the Spirit of God. The Bible says don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't ignore the Spirit of God. You can have the Spirit of God, be born again, have a wellspring to eternal life within you, and do all of those things. Ignore Him, grieve Him, and quench Him. But Jesus went on in another place, speaking of the coming of the Spirit. And if you go back and study, He says, the Bible says, He said this concerning the Spirit which had not yet come, meaning in fullness at Pentecost. And in that passage, He says, he who believes in Me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of water. Now, I think most of you would agree, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, say, I'm born again, so I've got a well. I have a spring in me unto eternal life. But can you honestly say, can I honestly say, can you honestly say that you have rivers of living water flowing out of you, giving people around you something in a time of need, quenching their thirst, delivering them like the Old Testament judges did from bondages, setting them free? People's lives around our lives are being transformed and changed, that we're going to prayer meeting and we're telling people, I'm going to take you to prayer meeting with me because I know God's presence is there and because He can touch you and He can transform you, heal you, deliver you, and set you free. My purpose and desire today is to awaken a hunger and a thirst within you. The church in the book of Acts, what they experienced, and they did not, let me be clear on this, every day was not a miracle crusade. You look at the book of Acts, there's one place that 30 years go by and you don't realize it. It's not that stupendous things were happening every single day, but people's lives were empowered and people know that's a Christian. They're different. That's not the same person they used to be. And they were about the Father's business. I've mentioned my friend in Canada to you before who pastors a house church there. He has this little church of people who were sold out to the Lord. And I'm just going to say this, very young, it's all young people. It's not like our church, it's all young people. But all believing that if they bring somebody to church, their life is going to be changed because their life was changed there. Simple faith. And so people are coming in. And I get reports every week or two, you know. And so last week, there was a man who's been coming there for a short while. And he gave his testimony, or announced, let them know. He let the pastor know first. But he said, I came in here a homosexual. Not just a homosexual. I came in here a homosexual that believed I was born that way. God made me that way. I have run long and hard into it. It's been my lifestyle. And I have believed that because God made me that way, that I had the blessing of God. And he said, I have to tell you that God has come into my life and has totally delivered me from that, taken away that desire, showed me that it was sinful, and has transformed my life. And I'm not the same person I used to be. Now, here's the thing. I don't want anybody to think ministries are different. I'm not saying that our church is supposed to look just like his church and that things are supposed to be exactly like that. But this is what I want you to see. The one thing at Revival House Fellowship is that those who attend believe that the Holy Spirit is present to do these things in their midst. And they bring everybody that they can. They not only bring them, then those who are there reach out to them, spend time with them, go out to eat with them, fellowship with them, and draw them into their lives so that they know that they're loved. Beloved, when we start becoming stagnant, we are in danger of being like the priest who want to offer people doctrine without experience. We have to begin to seek God for revival. And we must believe that He is present to transform lives. I'm not saying that we're dead. Can I just be honest with you? I believe right now that if you went out and you knew somebody in the workplace and you brought them in faith and you said, you know what, my church believes that God can change your life, and you got them to come and you also showed the love of Christ to them, invest in their lives, put some time in their lives, don't just invite them, take them out to eat, show them that you care about them and bring them, God will do it. We have to believe that God wants to use all of us, each of us, to speak into others' lives, to pray for miracles in their lives. Some of you have come out of backgrounds where the Pentecostal and charismatic practices were very extreme and very foolish, and ridiculous things were done in the name of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Others of you have come from backgrounds, maybe denominational backgrounds, that were traditional, where the Holy Spirit was never mentioned. Somewhere in between lies the truth that we find in the Word of God. We are to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, just like we do Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Go look at the words of Paul. When he spoke to the Galatians, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or by faith? And it's not that the Holy Spirit's not in your life, but how many people have ever been taught that He's a He, not an it? It's not it, the Holy Spirit, it's He. He is God. And we are to come to Him. We are to love Him. We are to worship Him. We are to honor Him. We are to ask for Him to empower us. And it's a continual need. It's a daily need that we would be filled daily and that we would not depend upon our own strength, but only upon that which the Holy Spirit can accomplish. The problem is here. Here's the problem for me and for some of you. And I confess this because some of us have been in circles in the past where people were invited up front. And they were told, now, we're going to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to speak in tongues, and we're going to say the word banana backwards 3 or 4 times, or say, untie my bow tie as many times as you can. Untie my bow tie, untie my bow tie. Oh, there, you've got it. You're speaking in tongues, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. That is mockery. That is blasphemy. But there's a genuine gift of God. God's not involved in such mockery, and this message is not about tongues, but that's the big hang-up for so many. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, and I wish that you all spoke in tongues, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And he wasn't talking about other languages in the world on the mission field. I can prove that. There are 8 other gifts, supernatural gifts, plus anointings for service, that the Bible speaks of, callings like pastor, evangelist, teacher. All of these things are gifts of God. Here's the thing, speaking specifically of the supernatural gifts of God that cause so much controversy. Satan counterfeits the things of God. And we know that Satan counterfeits the things of God. But what it makes us do is we say, oh, the devil's in that. Oh, that's the devil doing that. Oh, the devil's over there. But we don't have to think. The devil can only counterfeit genuine things that God gives and does. So our question should not be concerning them. Our question should be, if the devil counterfeits things that are genuine of God, do we have the genuine in our midst? Do we have rivers of life flowing out of us? For 23 weeks, we've studied the character of Christ and His people in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul later summarizes, if you will, all of that character up in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. You know it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. Beloved, that's the personality of God. It's God's personality that has its work in us when we allow Him to change us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we love to say we want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. But if the fruit of the Spirit is the personality of God, the gifts of the Spirit are the power of God. And I've been down the road before, and I'm almost done. I've been down the road before, and I've seen where a bird got hit, and it was laying in the road, and one wing crushed, the other wing's flapping, and so he can't go anywhere. He's just stumbling around in circles because one wing is good and the other one's bad. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove, and there are 9 supernatural giftings, those charisms of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Word of God. Balancing that is the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, 2 wings of the dove. The problem is we get into one church and they only focus on power and not character. And it is disaster, folks. People who are saying, oh, the Holy Spirit did this and did that, but then they're running out and living like hell the rest of the week and saying, well, it's grace. Or you go to another church and they're focused all on the fruit of the Spirit and the personality of God. This is the way you should behave. This is the way you should act. But the power of God's missing. And they're just flapping around on the roadway. That's not what we want. We want both wings of the dove. I'm praying that in the weeks ahead, like me, you're going to be more hungry than you've been before. The Holy Spirit, listen, beloved, the Holy Spirit is not an attachment on the email of your salvation. He must be desired. He's not an option. He must be sought. Ephesians, Paul tells us, be in the original. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. All the time. Every day. He must be desired. He must be sought after. He must be asked for. He must be believed and He must be loved. And we don't need to fear what the Holy Spirit will do if we are being obedient to Christ. I am not telling you that you need to be looking for special feelings or emotions because those can mislead you. In fact, as we look at those judges, those kings, those prophets, and the apostles in the New Testament, I don't find one time where they have emotional experiences because the Holy Spirit's working in them. What I find is that they have a quiet, confident faith that causes them to believe that God can do all things, that He can do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think or imagine. And they ask for His fullness, and then they have faith to believe that when they lay hands on people, that people are healed, and that when they cast out demons, that they have to go. And when people are tormented, they can be set free. A quiet, confident power that invites others to the throne of grace, where they can receive water poured out abundantly. You'll never see me invite you to an altar call saying, come forward and pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we're going to stay here till you speak in tongues. That's not what I believe the Bible teaches. I do believe that all of those gifts are for all of us. He says, seek the gifts. Earnestly desire the gifts. What I will tell you that in the Bible, that there is a witness of the Holy Spirit. If you have fullness of the Holy Spirit, you'll know that you have an overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit. It will be witness to your heart. There will be some evidence in your life. Not a specific gift necessarily. There will be the peace, the assurance, and the joy of knowing. I have known of many who came to a time in their life, they woke up hungry. They already knew God. They were already born again, already had the Holy Spirit. And they woke up hungry. And they said, Lord, I can't go on like this. I want everything. And they stayed on their knees. This is what doesn't happen in the church today. This is why you have people come up and they tell them to speak, untie my bow tie. Because they want to look like something that they've done is successful up here. No, these men and women have stayed on their knees until they know that God's answered their prayer. Until they know that they have the witness. And I do believe that if you ask, Jesus said, if you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a stone. You ask, you believe that you receive. If there's an area of sin in your life, you don't have to be perfect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there may be an issue between you and God. There may be an area of sin, a hindrance. And He's not going to come and fill a vessel that's filled with self. You have to be willing to surrender, to empty yourself and say, God, I want You to fill me with everything else out. Well, that's how it ends for today. I'm going to invite you to stand and praise team to come.